Find your place, if you would please, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 4. I'm entitling the series, Strengthening the Bonds of Marriage, Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Now I'm going to tell you, as we work our way through this series, there's something for everybody in the building. I'm going to be addressing a number of different things tonight and over the next several weeks that we need in our lives. And so I'm going to, and information that we need to help us as we deal with the culture in which we live. We have to realize that we have a culture, we live in a culture, a world that is counter to everything that you and I hold dear as the people of God. And so therefore, we are counter to the culture in which we live. But you know what? We're not to be assimilating ourselves into the culture. We're not to be accommodating the culture. We're to be lovingly and graciously and compassionately confronting our culture with truth. Notice if you would, Ephesians chapter number 4, and let's begin reading if we could please in verse number 9. The Bible says, two are better than one. Amen. Now we could stop right there. I don't like to be alone. I'm glad God gave me a wife. Amen. But notice the Bible says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. They're more productive. Two are more productive than one. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Two are more protected than one. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And if two lie together, then they have heat. How can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly or easily broken. Let's pray together as we talk about strengthening the bonds of marriage. Father, what a joy it is to be in the service tonight. And Lord, you know that much of the afternoon I've spent, Lord, placing thoughts that I believe you've put in my heart from this passage and other passages to say to us tonight, to challenge us in the areas of marriage, to strengthen the relationships we have, to prepare people here for future marriage. Lord, to help folks to embrace and Lord, to identify with the play with the role you've given them in life. I pray, God, that you'll help us as we learn from these truths tonight, that we would go away strengthened and helped and challenged and encouraged, and Lord, to have within us a fortitude to do marriage your way. And Father, we're going to thank you and praise you for that, that you do for us and in us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, it doesn't take much to look at this passage and realize that these verses describe the power of partnership. There is however, there is no greater earthly partnership than that created by God than the partnership of marriage. Verse number 12, the Bible says that a three-fold cord is not quickly or easily broken. And I believe here we can make the application that the marriage relationship is defined in terms of a threefold cord or a braided rope. And that should start coming up, fellas. Thank you. All right, tying the knot. And there we go. Here we go. All right. So we're going to preach on. Let's back up. Y'all want to start over? So that myself and my guys are on the same page there. All right, let's back up. All right, let's back up. Here we go. So we're going to preach a series of messages that I've entitled Strengthening the Bonds of Marriage. Isn't this fun? And the first message is called Tying the Knot, okay? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, all right? Because the Bible uses the imagery of the partnership between a man and a woman, a successful marriage, a strong marriage, a powerful marriage, as a threefold cord. Now, a threefold cord, as we go ahead and scroll through, there we go, a threefold cord consists of two strands that are braided around a third invisible strand. Listen, it's that invisible strand that gives that rope, that cord, its strength. Matter of fact, the strongest of marriages are those marriages in which the lives of a man and a woman are interwoven around their relationship with the God who is the creator of marriage. I said it this morning, I'm going to say it again tonight. Strong marriages, successful marriages, gratifying marriages, enjoyable marriages are those in which two people are weaving their lives together around the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes three to make a marriage. It takes a man, it takes a woman, and it takes God. Amen? Now listen, that doesn't mean that unsaved people can't be married. It doesn't mean that they can't experience a measure of happiness and joy and satisfaction in marriage. Doesn't mean that at all. We need to recognize that marriage is for both the saved and the unsaved. It is a universal principle. And so God expects everybody to enter into the bonds and the bounds of marriage, but it's those who know Christ that can experience marriage to its fullest. Now, when you think about a rope and or a cord, you think of a fastening or hitching or tying something together in order to secure it. And the securing of objects usually involves a knot, does it not? And so we use words to describe marriage like we're going to go hitch this couple up. We'll talk about that as preachers. We'll say, hey, we go hitch this couple up. We're going to go get a marriage. You know, we're going to do a marriage ceremony. We talk about somebody tying the knot. How many of you heard that type of phraseology? Boy, they're going to go and tie the knot. And so we use that type of imagery. Do you realize there was actually an ancient custom in which the hands of the bride and groom were tied together as a part of the wedding ceremony? Sure was. And the couple was not allowed to remove the rope until the marriage was consummated. The binding of the hands together symbolized the binding together of the hearts and lives of that married couple. And that's where we're going to get the title of our series of strengthening the bonds of marriage. Now listen, God never intended marriage to be a bond of imprisonment. Never did. There are people that feel like that they are imprisoned in their relationship and somehow or another they need to get out of that relationship in order to be happy. That's not God's intention. I can promise you that. When we talk about the bonds of marriage, we're talking about the commitment that brings marriage together and gives it its permanence and its satisfaction and that makes marriage what it ought to be. But you don't have to quote the latest statistics to remind yourself that marriages and families are in greater trouble than ever before in the history of our nation. You know, it's interesting that when God created Adam, Satan didn't attack him. But when God created the woman and the marriage was performed, Satan attacked him. And I believe that Satan has aimed his biggest guns at the marriage relationship. We're living in a day when marriage is being minimized. It's being redefined. We're in a world of a Pandora's box that has been opened that anything constitutes a marriage relationship. Marriage is defined as two people that love each other or two in whatever. I mean, you know, a person marry their dog in America before it's over with legally if they want to or whatever, because we've opened this Pandora's box in America that now we can define marriage as two people or two or whatever that love each other. And so we're going to find that there is a major defection from God's definition of marriage. And there are many marriages that are struggling, even in Baptist churches like this one, and they seem to be losing the battle and seem to be sinking into what seems a hopeless situation. When you say, preacher, do you not realize that the divorce rate is falling? Can I tell you tonight, that's not an indicator that marriages are improving. It's just saying to us that fewer people are choosing to get married. Many young people have grown up in broken homes over the last several decades and carry the scars of the divorce and living and shuffled back and forth and single parent relationships and back to this and in that one have become disillusioned with the beauty and the blessing that comes with marriage. In their mind, they are destined to failure. Out of fear that their children will experience what they have experienced during their growing up years, rather than marrying, they now opt to cohabitate or to live together, which is fraught with its own set of problems. Matter of fact, do you realize that children in such homes, the two people that are choosing to live together or cohabitate, lack the security and the stability that the permanence of marriage can bring in that family? They're scarred with the pain of multiple live-in partners over the course of their lives. And they never really know who to call mama or daddy because mama has had several live-in partners. And so it's a result of, I'm not sure who daddy is, or I'm not sure what to call this one or to call that one, and vice versa. And they also never learn the commitment necessary to build lasting and gratifying relationships. And therefore, their lives are fraught with problems and disillusionment and brokenness. And folks, can I tell you, that ought not be true of God's people. Amen? For those who choose to tie the knot, can I tell you, there are times when the rope of our lives becomes frayed. But I'm afraid that far too often, in the midst of the rope becoming frayed, the knot gets untied. That's why I believe we ought to tie our marriages with something like what's called a constrictor knot. Now you say, preacher, what's a constrictor knot? It's otherwise known as a Miller's knot. It has several names. It's one of the simplest yet strongest knots used to hitch or tie something together. And once tied, it will not slip. And it's almost impossible to untie. Can I tell you, we need to allow God to tie our marriages together with a constrictor knot. We need to allow Him to tie it together where it does not slip, or when it does become frayed, that it doesn't become untied. You see, I want to tell you tonight one mountain climber said the reason mountain climbers are tied together is to keep the sane ones from going home. Can I tell you that God wants to tie a knot in our marriages so tight that no matter how tough the mountain gets, we keep climbing. Although there are times the rope frays, the knot doesn't come untied. And so I want to talk to you tonight about some principles and about tying the knot. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 2, because it's there that we understand marriage from God's perspective. It's here that we understand marriage as God designed it and God created it. Here you have the first marriage, the model marriage, God's ideal for marriage. This first marriage was intended to be a model for every marriage. This first marriage is God's visual example of what tying the knot ought to look like. Now you know what? If I was a young man or a young lady in this building, and whether I was looking one day to get married or I was newly married, I'd really be tuning in. But can I tell you, it's not for the person who's a prospective looking at marriage one day, nor is it just for the person who's newly married. Can I tell you, what I'm going to be preaching tonight is going to be beneficial for anybody in the building tonight, and especially those who've been married for some time. Do you realize that one of the major times that people get a divorce, that the knot comes untied in their lives, is around after about 40 years of marriage? You say, preacher, really? Really. One person said that what it was, how they put it was, is that now that their kids were grown and they had done their duty of raising their children, it was time for them to really live. It wasn't that there was something wrong with marriage, it was something wrong in the relationship. They never developed the marriage and developed a relationship while they were raising their kids within the relationship. One of the dangers, married couples, listen to me carefully, is when children come into your home that you begin to lose sight of the mate that you're married to. We get so caught up into children and investing in children. And many times for a young mom who's got a first child or maybe young children, and she begins to engross herself in motherhood, that she can neglect that husband, and the husband becomes embittered toward that wife and embittered toward his own children because he feels neglected. And over time, they begin living separate lives. And over time, the children are finally raised and out of the home, and the husband and wife, because they built no relationship, they find that after 40 years they've had a marriage, but they haven't had a relationship within that marriage. They never cultivated it. They never grew it. They never really got the knot secure. I want us to look quickly at some key principles about tying the knot. Number one, and this is probably as far as we'll get tonight because we got a lot going on, is number one, principle number one, let God bring you together. Look, if you would, please, in Genesis chapter 2 and find verse number 18. The Bible says here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Now, the first thing you learn is that marriage is not man's idea, but God's. Adam didn't invent marriage. God instituted marriage. As a matter of fact, at this point, Adam didn't even know he needed to be married. He's newly created. I mean, he's seeing the sights and the sounds of a newly created world. He's naming the animals. All of these things are happening. And Adam has a need that he doesn't even know he has. Aren't you glad that God meets our needs before we know we have them? He's already determined how He's going to do it, when He's going to do it, and all of this. And up until this point in the creation process, God has pronounced everything that He's made as being good or very good. You're going to find that phrase over and over again. And God saw that it was good, it was good, it was good. And then He says, it's very good. But then you come to verse number 18, and for the first time, God says it's not good. Now, it doesn't imply that God somehow made a mistake or that somehow God left something out. The problem wasn't that God's creation was imperfect. It was just incomplete. Do you realize that at Genesis chapter 2, we're still on day 6? God's brought the animals from the dust of the earth, and He's created lions and tigers and giraffes and dinosaurs and all kinds of stuff. And in the midst of that, He makes man. But He's not done in making man. He makes man and He brings the animals to Adam to see what He would call them. And Adam, he begins to name the animals, and there's Mr. Horse and Mrs. Horse and Mr. Hippopotamus and Mrs. Hippopotamus and Mr. Lion and Mrs. Lion and Mr. Snail and Mrs. Snail and all kinds of stuff like that. And he's naming them. And there's something that Adam's beginning to notice, that for every animal there is a counterpart. There is a one like that animal to be with that animal. And so Adam's realizing, he's looking around and he's saying, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet. There was a Mr. Adam, but there was no counterpart to Mr. Adam. God fosters in him a need, and doesn't mean that God, and you know, here's what I believe it's teaching us. What he says is not good. Look in verse 18. It is not good that the man should be alone. Did you know God didn't create man to be alone? And let me just say something very outset. That doesn't mean that God has called everyone to be married. Nor does it imply that the gift of singleness is wrong. Somebody said that two of the greatest men to ever live were never married, the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Now I've got some ladies right now that you're getting nervous. You're afraid for some reason you have the gift of singleness. Can I tell you this? I don't care where you are in life, if you desire to be married, you don't have the gift of singleness, and God has the right person for you in His time. But there are those who they have no desire to be married whatsoever, and that's not necessarily wrong. But that is the exception and not the norm. It does mean in this passage that God didn't make human beings to be alone. He made us social creatures that are to interact with other people. We need other people in order for certain needs in our lives to be met. And the greater implication in this verse is that Adam needed a companion. He needed someone like him, yet different from him, to share life with. And God calls that person an helpmeet. Notice what He says: I will make him an helpmeet for him. Now, He doesn't tell us yet what the helpmeet is. He just tells us that He needs one. Now listen, I want you to look at that word, ladies, as if God is making a man an assistant or a menial servant. God's not making him a servant just to fill his tea and turn the channel on his television set. Okay? Y'all aren't even engaged in laughing tonight. This must be serious business. What this word means is it means a helper who is fit, suitable, comparable to Adam. The word implies supplying something that would otherwise be lacking. Do you realize 11 of the 15 times that this particular word for helper is used in the Bible, 11 of those 15 times it's used of God as our helper. It speaks of Him as our Ebenezer, a stone of help. You know, I'm glad that God has given us a stone of help, amen, in Himself, but also in a helpmeet. And so God made Adam the most perfect thing in all the world for him. And you say, preacher, what did God make him? He made him a woman. Notice, if you would, please, in verse number 21. And the Bible says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made He a woman. The Hebrew word for man is ish. The Hebrew word for woman is isha. And the idea is that a woman was made from man for man. The Bible said, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Amen? I love what Matthew Henry, an 18th century commentator, I tell you what, a sense of romanticism in his statement on this verse. He said, Eve was made from Adam's rib. She was taken from his side, not from his head to rule over him, nor from his feet to be trampled on by him, but from his side to be equal with him, from under his arm to be protected, and from close to his heart to be loved by him. Now I want you to key in on something he said. He said to be equal with him. May I say that the genders of men and women speak of an equality. It is man that has blurred that equality. You see, here's what we say. Boy, she can play ball like a boy. Since when did a girl have to play ball like a boy to have meaning and significance? Why do we want to make them competers when God made them complementers? You see, we're the ones who are confusing. We're the ones who are making one gender seem to be unequal to another gender. God never did that. God made them equally different that He might make them equally one. Do you want to know that a lady is infinitely superior to a man at being a lady? A man is infinitely superior to a woman at being a man. God made us different that He might make us one. God never said that one was superior or inferior to the other. Now, God gave different functions within the relationships of men for order and harmony. But so far as equality, there is God doesn't say that the man is greater than the woman or the woman is greater than the man. No, God made them different. He gave them genders that are different so that He might make them one. Now here we can draw some conclusions from the verse. Number one, marriage should be monogamous. That means God made one man and one woman. God didn't give Adam two wives or three wives or four wives. He gave him only one wife. God never built into the relationship, the marital relationship, the room for bigamy and polygamy. God never did that on either side. God's plan was for a man and a woman to come together in marriage. It also sets before us another conclusion that marriage is to be between a man and a woman. God did not give Adam another male. He gave Adam a female. Now, I want you to look with me, if you would, please, in Genesis chapter 1 and find, if you would, verse number 27, because I'm going to be dealing with some extremely important material at this point. So, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So, on day 6 of creation, God made man, male and female. There are two genders. God made a male and God made a female. And that's it. God didn't make anything else. That's all He made. He tells them, verse 28, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He means to fill the earth and subdue it. Do you realize that there was some commands that God gave Adam He could not do alone? Adam could not multiply and fill the earth by himself. He had to have a counterpart called a female, a woman, in order for that to take place. Could not subdue it himself. God gave the command to multiply, replenish the earth, to fill the earth with a whole lot more people, and to subdue it to both the man and the woman. Didn't just give it to the man. He gave it to both of them. And therefore, Adam could not subdue the planet. He could not get all out of the planet that God intended him apart from that counterpart, apart from the female. It was together that they were to do that. And so we find that God gave them some commands that were impossible for Adam to fulfill alone. And so therefore God gave him a wife. And let me just say this, He made them male and female, but He didn't just make them a man and a woman and say, okay, now I've made men and women, now fill up the earth. No, He made a male and a female and He married them, so He made a male husband and a female wife. And God intended and set the bonds of marriage for the act of marriage. The physical intimacy between a man and a woman from the very outset was placed within the bonds of marriage, because you're going to find in Genesis chapter 2 on day 6 that Adam and Eve, they didn't cohabitate in the garden. They didn't live together. No, God marries them and sets the stage for the building blocks of society and human civilization. Now, let me just say something, because when you and I embrace God's design for human sexuality, it keeps us from immorality. All right? Let me show you a verse. Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, you're saying, preacher, I'm wanting you to help my marriage. Now, hang on, I'm going to. or God will from the Bible. But we've got to establish some stuff as we... And probably tonight we're not going to get in the meat of the message. We're laying the foundation of the message to get into the meat of it a little bit later on. But I'm preaching stuff that we need to model in our church and understand and model in our church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to find my verse because this is sort of something I just sort of thought about while I was up here on the platform, and I didn't write down my verse, and I'm going to find it here in just a second. And if you'll give me a second, I'm going to find it, all right? Look, if you would, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and look at verse number 1. Now, concerning the things wherever you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, teenagers, I think it's time to tune in. Parents of teenagers, it's time to tune in. Now, let me tell you what this verse doesn't say. This verse doesn't say that a man and woman can't shake hands. Doesn't mean that at all. That touch there has to do with an intimate touch. It has to do with a flirtatious touch. It has to do with a touch that is within the bounds of marriage touch. Can I help us tonight? Well, I might as well just go ahead and dive into it. We're not here to tell you whether or not your son or daughter can court and at what age. Okay? I determined that in my own family. My daughter's 24 and she still can't court. Okay? But we determine that in our own relationship. That's a determination you have to make between a husband and a wife, your family, and the Lord. That's not mine. Okay? But I could tell you this, and this is what I would encourage you. I would encourage you to ensure that you have the proper supervision within that relationship and have the proper distance in the relationship. Young men and young ladies sitting so close together in church that they touch, hear nothing I say. There's just electricity floating back and forth. You say, "Oh, preacher, just think back when you were 18. 17. It hadn't changed. And I can promise you that if young ladies and young men, and no matter what age they are in our church, that are unmarried, and they're sitting close enough to one another where their bodies are touching, it's not just a handshake kind of touch. There's a touch there for a purpose and a reason. It's the desire to be close. It's not time for them to be, because the Bible said there's a time to embrace. That's when you're married. There's a time to refrain from embracing. That's when you're not married. Are y'all with me tonight? It got so quiet in here, but I tell you, we just need a few amens around here, whether you believe it or not, okay? I'm just going to help us. I can promise you that your child gets absolutely, your young person gets absolutely nothing from what I'm saying. Because that's not where their mind's at. One of the things that we like to implement in our college, and it'd be a good thing to implement in our church, is go ahead and stick a songbook in between them. I think if you go courting, you know, even if it's a double date, put a big family Bible there in the car. That'll help you. God said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Sometimes if you're not careful, if as a pastor, I try to do everything I can to guard my relationships with ladies in our church. And the reason I do that is because, see, I don't have to. One of our men on our staff, or a lady on our staff, we don't have to do something in order to lose our ministry. We just have to be accused. Because if I ever get accused, and I probably even shouldn't even say it this way, because probably somewhere down the line somebody will accuse, because Satan would love to take down a pastor or a preacher or whatever. But if there was an accusation made, there would probably be a third of our church believe it before it was ever checked out. Because that's how we are. We automatically think the worst of each other. Now, I pray that wouldn't be true, but it probably would be. So therefore, at times, as a pastor, if I seem like that maybe I'm a little bit standoffish, it's not because that I'm trying to be rude or cool toward a person or a lady in our church, because I love you as your pastor. But I just want everything to be as above board as we can possibly make it. I don't try to hug every lady that comes through our door and every teenager that comes through our door for a purpose. Number one, I want anybody to ever say, boy, that pastor's awful huggy. It always makes me nervous when I get around preachers and are wanting to hug my wife. Hug your wife. I'll hug mine. She doesn't need me to, you know what I'm saying? That's just good. And you know what? When you get huggy, touchy, feely churches, I can pray. Now, nothing wrong with shaking hands, being friends, but when you get that, you got a church that's full of immorality. Because you're not gonna be. You say, preacher, that's pretty tough. Folks, I've just been down the road long enough that I've seen and I know. Amen. Now let me stop and say a word to the precious boys and girls and teenagers in our building. Be content with who and what God made you. Amen. Satan wants to use this messed up society to cause you to question who and what you are, your identity. Here recently, Bruce Jenner just decided he wasn't going to be a Bruce Jenner man anymore. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. But I'm just going to be honest with you. You're not going to have CBS to give a two-hour segment to somebody that's talked about how Jesus Christ has changed their life. They're not going to talk about the bonds and the satisfaction of biblical marriage. But they are going to celebrate a diversity, and they're going to celebrate a deviation of God's design marriage because they don't want God's design in our society. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just being honest tonight. And so let me tell you what's happening. What's happening is you've got young people all over America beginning to question what they are. That somehow or another, is it possible, and Satan will come along to them because they're discouraged, or maybe they're not satisfied with who they are or what they are. And so Satan will come along and he'll say, well, maybe God really made you a girl. Maybe you're really a girl inside. And Satan will come along and say, maybe you're really a boy. Because see, it's just right now the end thing to begin to question your identity and who you are. Can I tell you, God's already settled that with divine authority. We don't have to experiment. We don't have to check it out. We don't have to look for it. There is an absolute. God made them male and female, and God made you wonderfully and fearfully and special in the eyes of Him. And I like the little boy that had on his shirt that said, I'm not junk, because God doesn't make junk. I'm here to tell you tonight, no matter how you feel, you're not junk. And God made you unique and special. And you don't have to discover what you are. You just need to discover what God placed you on earth to be for Him. Because there you're going to find the gratification and the satisfaction of life. And you, men and ladies tonight at Calvary Baptist Church, you say, preacher, what does this have to do with tying the knot? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If we don't get these things straight in our life, there's not going to be any knots to tie. And I'm going to tell you, these are truths that are not being addressed in the day in which we live from a biblical and compassionate manner. I'm not here to beat folks up. I'm not here to slam. I'm here to present a biblical truth and a biblical order that God has designed, and that each one of us as Bible-believing Christians need to embrace in our lives and model on a daily basis, because our world needs to see godly men and godly women and true masculinity and true femininity as God has designed it in our lives. Because until we embrace who we are and what we are, we can't fulfill the roles God's given us the way we need to fulfill them. Can I encourage you to accept, and I'm going to be preaching, Lord willing, somewhere down the line, I haven't done all the research yet, but at some point I'm going to preach a series of messages, number one, on this subject of gender identity, and then how to model it as a church. Because I'm going to tell you something, the Bible addresses this more so than we ever imagined. Just in simple passages of 1 Corinthians 11, as it talks about the covering of a woman's hair and a man's hair. And that covering has the idea of let it hang down. And you know what God's saying? He's saying, listen, as my people model your gender, model your identity of who you are. You know what? Somebody shouldn't look at you and question what you are. God gave us a very simple ability so that we can look at a man and realize he's a man, and look at a lady and realize he's a lady. And when you say, preacher, when is hair length too long and too short? When people can't tell what you are. That's it. I'm just being honest. That's how God designed it. And when a man's hair hangs down like a woman, and a woman's hair is cut like a man's, you blur the identity. You say, preacher, what does that have to do with it? I don't know, but I just felt like I needed to say it and preach it. And folks, our world needs to see the genders that God has made in a very real and true way, and they need to see the beauty of it in our lives. Amen? If there's ever a time, and listen, I'm not beating anybody up, but I'm going to be honest with you, we need to do this, and because out in our world, in our school systems, in our colleges, in our universities, our young people are being on television sets. Listen, even in the songs that they listen to but shouldn't. Let's just get honest. And Mom and Dad, be careful that you're not the reason why they listen to it, because you're listening to it. But it celebrates this so-called blurring of the genders and the sexes. It celebrates that and it gives room to this deviant homosexual behavior that is contrary to the revealed Word of God for people's lives. And it's destructive to our world, to our nation, to our churches, and to the people that are caught up in them. One of the things that I'm trying to find that place where I'm careful here, but yet to address it, because see, our kids are more educated in this than what we may realize, because of what they see and what they hear. In our high school, there's the exploration of girls and girls and boys before they even really are old enough to even understand everything that's going on. But here's how they justify it. Well, it's a girl, so it's okay for me to be intimate. Because it's not a boy. We're girls. And that's a lie. And don't succumb to that lie, young people. Because there's a pressure in our society to fit in, and it's almost cool. It's almost the end thing to question who I am and what God made me to be, and an attraction that is against the nature that God has built into us, which would be the attraction of a man and a woman and a woman to a man. And folks, listen, if anywhere it needs to be addressed and talked about and dealt with, it's within the confines of God's Word. And that's just as far as I'm going to go tonight. I don't know, I'm probably so far away from the message, I probably won't even get you back to tying the knot. But I just want you to know, as your pastor tonight, I'm extremely burdened. And I'm extremely concerned for our young people. And I'm going to tell you, that's why you need your young people in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school. That's why you don't need to miss. Matter of fact, if I was sitting in church this morning and my pastor said, listen, I'm going to be preaching tonight on marriage and tying the knot, listen, I would do everything I could to make sure that I was back here to get what God wanted me to get for myself and for my children, because I want them to have God's way of marriage. Notice verse 22 very quickly. I'm going to have to bring things to a close. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made He a woman and brought her unto the man. Do you know that's a Hebrew euphemism for marriage? Adam and Eve, as I said before, didn't live together in the garden. God married them. And Eve had the first garden wedding and was the only bride to be given away by God Himself. Which, by the way, is the reason traditionally the father gives the bride, is because the father represents God, who is bringing two people together. And this verse lays down the foundational principle that is key to every marriage. And young people, get this tonight and listen to it. The only person you should consider marrying is the person you believe that God has brought into your life. The person that God has designed for you. And listen, I can assure you that God never brings an unbeliever to marry a believer. 2 Corinthians 6:14, the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteous with unrighteous? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And when I counsel a young man or a young lady contemplating marriage or counseling them for marriage, then one of the first questions I ask them is, "Do you know this is God's will for your life?" That's the question. Because the key, and let me just say, you say, "Preacher, I want the right person." Praise God. But the key to having the right person is being the right person. And the key to having the knot tied tightly in your marriage and to keep it what it ought to be is being the right person in your marriage. Amen? You know, you heard that old adage, it's not how you start, but how you finish that counts. And that's true in a lot of ways. However, somebody aptly put it this way, when it comes to marriage, how you start is just as important as how you finish and may determine how you finish. And the first principle of tying the knot is let God bring the strands together and let God tie the knot together. Marry the person that God brings into your life. Now, when I say that, someone's immediately going to say, "Preacher, but you don't understand. My situation's different." I understand. "Preacher, I was unsaved or I was out of the will of God when I got married. So how can I know that I'm married to the person that God brought to me? How in the world? Preacher, I can't honestly say that God put us together because of the circumstances under which we met. And what am I to do? How do I keep the knot from becoming untied? How can I be sure that..." Well, I got some good news for you. Can we look at one verse and we're going to close? Turn to Malachi chapter 2. Now you say, "Preacher, where's Malachi?" Just find Matthew and take a quick left and you're going to find the last book of the Old Testament. It's the book of Malachi, chapter 2. I love Malachi. Can I tell you here, I'm not trying to beat anybody up. That's not my goal tonight. Not trying to hurt anybody. I'm just trying to help us. I'm trying to help our children. And we need to teach our children. And listen, we need to be careful in the day in which we live. Hey, there was a time when we would get up and say, we would try to... I want to be careful how I'm saying it about our little girls and our little boys. No, really, up until the last several decades or 100 years or so, nations weren't really concerned about their girls being feminine. They were concerned about their boys being masculine. And men, can I just tell you, go roll your son in a mud puddle a little bit. Get some worm under his fingernails. Okay? And it's okay if that young girl wants to spend time with daddy doing some things that daddy does. It's okay. She wants to fish. I'm okay with that. That didn't harm your femininity if a girl wants to fish or go hunting with her father or any of those kind of things. That didn't necessarily hurt femininity. But just don't make comparisons. Why does she have to be a little tomboy? Why can't she just be the girl that God made her and she wants to be with her dad and do what dad does? Certain circumstances. I understand we used those terminology years ago, but it doesn't fit today. Because it questions identity and we can't do anything. Got to be careful with our wording and our vocabulary that we don't give any inkling that could be misconstrued that somehow or in some way I should be different than who I am. And you say, "Preacher, you're really going to seed on this thing." Folks, I'm going to tell you something. This is serious business in our day. It's more serious than you realize. It's deeper than you can imagine. The homosexual conduct within our nation has its highest percentage. Now listen, it's not over 4.8% of the 3.4% of the entire population of America. They make you feel like it's 60 or 70%. But that's not the case. It's only about 3.4% of Americans would claim to be involved in a homosexual conduct or lifestyle. But 4.8% of those people that claim to be in that lifestyle are between these ages of 18 and 29. Because they're going after your children. Now look at Malachi chapter 2 verse 15. I don't know if y'all can tell I'm burdened tonight, but I am. I'm not trying to wear this thing out. Can you look at verse 14? Yet you say, wherefore, there's a problem here because these men were wanting to put away their wives for younger wives. They were pagan. These were Jewish priests, and they were wanting to put away or divorce their Jewish wives for young pagan wives that were living in the land when Israel came back from its captivity. God's dealing with that through the prophet Malachi, and he says, yet ye say, wherefore? Because he said, you've dealt treacherously with your wife. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now look at verse 15. And did not he make one? Wow. Now I realize that within the interpretation, that means that God made one man and one woman to be married. That was not to be married in the sense of that you're to have a wife and then two wives and three wives all at the same time. Because if God, that's what God wanted, he could have done that at the beginning. That's not what he did. He gave one wife to Adam. But I think there's another application within it. And did he not make one? Now stay with me, I'm just about finished. When a man and a woman enter into a marriage covenant, there is a oneness that is built into that marriage covenant by God himself. You know, when somebody says, when people are cohabitating together, there's not a oneness. They don't experience that oneness. They don't sense that oneness. There is not that permanence, that sense of marriage commitment and covenant within that relationship. But even within the lives of unsaved people, when they say, I do, there is a sense of guilt when they step outside of that marriage bond or they contemplate the breaking of that covenant, because there is a sense in which God builds a oneness into the marriage covenant that becomes a reality when two people say, I do. So that person, listen, so it's built into the marriage covenant so that person becomes the right person for you from that time forward. So when two people stand before a preacher or a magistrate or whatever, and they enter into the bonds of marriage and they say, I do, and she says, I do, or vice versa or whatever, there is a oneness there where those two people in the eyes of God are married and there's nobody else for them. You follow me? So that somebody's not sitting here and saying, well, I wonder if I got the right one. Well, you did. Okay? The knot's tied, so to speak. The good news is that God takes us where He finds us and takes us to where He wants us to be. Therefore, any marriage and every marriage that succumbs or it submits to God's plan for marriage can make that marriage everything God desired and designed for that marriage to be. And so that means that everybody and anybody can experience God's ideal in marriage. Does that make sense? So you say, well, preacher, you don't understand. We weren't saved. We got married. When we came together, we got married. We didn't even know the Lord. Our eyes out of the will of God. And can I tell you that God takes us where we are, and He takes us to where He wants us to go. And that marriage in the eyes of God is right for you. And God wants that marriage to become everything that it can be and should be for Him. And the good news is it can be. Amen? Because whenever you do marriage God's way, you can experience what God designed marriage to be. Isn't that good? And God can make it wonderful and gratifying and enjoyable as two people yield their lives and yield themselves in the marriage relationship. Now I understand there's all kinds of dynamics in here where a person's married to a person who may be unsaved, and there's the battle there, or maybe out of the will of God, and there's battles and there's difficulties, but yet even in the midst of that, God can bring joy and gratification and an enjoyment within that relationship as you seek to be the person in that relationship to make that marriage what God wants it to be, even though many times it may seem one-sided. God uses that to begin working on the other mate to bring them in line with what He desires so that the marriage ideal can be experienced in people's lives. Isn't God good tonight? And let's just so let the knot be tied in our lives so it doesn't slip and untie. Amen? Because God wants to bind us together in a relationship that's a forever kind of relationship. We're going to talk about how that's going to take place in the next two points. All right? But tonight, why don't we commit our marriages to the Lord? Why don't there some young men and young ladies commit to, you're not going to settle for anything but God's best for your life. that you're going to determine tonight that you're going to be the right person, so that young lady and young man, in God's timing, He can give you the right person. And if you want your marriage to be everything God wants it to be, you need to commit tonight to being the right person in your marriage and being God's person, so that your marriage can be everything that God intends for it to be. And why don't we make that commitment tonight? Can we do that? As we work our way through the series, so that God can strengthen the bonds of our marriage. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I know, Lord, it seems like I've sort of been all over the spectrum tonight. But God, I pray within something that I've said that there's some takeaways in people's lives. That there's some young men and young ladies that would take away the fact that they're fearfully and wonderfully made. That they're a unique creation of God. That You have a special plan for their life, and they don't need to discover who they are. They just need to discover what they are in You. And God, to be content with that and satisfied, because there's where true freedom and joy is. God, maybe some young ladies and young men would come down here tonight and just embrace who You made them. Lord, that some would commit to a life of purity, God, that they could be the right person so that You can bring the right person into their life. Father, I pray for us that are married tonight that, Lord, that You would help us to submit and commit to being the right person in our relationships, so that the outcome of our relationships would be what You would have it to be and desire it to be. I pray for those tonight that are hurting, Lord, because of the breakdown of a marriage relationship. God, I pray You'll bring them comfort. I know they're hurting. And Lord, anytime these messages are preached on, it's a sensitive subject that affects them. And God, I pray that You'll help them to sense that You're with them and that You love them. And Lord, that You're going to see them through this difficult time and chapter of their lives, and that You'll be faithful to them because, God, You love them. It wasn't because of the desire of their own. God, I pray You'd help them with that tonight. God, help us to be a church to determine to model the distinctions in the roles of a man and a woman. And God, the beauty of Christian marriage, so that the world can look in and desire to have it. Because, Father, we live in a culture that doesn't want it. But yet I believe we can make it appealing to them as we live out our lives for You. God, let that be the testimony of this church. And Father, I'll thank You for what You do for us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. As we stand to our feet tonight and we sing with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe some husbands and wives, maybe a husband or a wife, maybe some young people tonight or children need to come forward because God's prompted your heart about an area of your life. And I pray that you would come and do business with the Lord. I realize that how I preach tonight's been very inadequate, but yet that you could take away something in it that would make an eternal difference in your life with who you are and what God's plan for your life is. Some folk are already coming tonight. Maybe you need to take a husband or wife by the hand. Maybe you just need to slip out and come. Maybe some young people. Whatever God's put in your heart, you do it. Father, take the message. Use in every heart and every life tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you sing the invitation hymn, my brother?
Ask me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling,
folk are coming tonight to do business with the Lord. Maybe you need to do business with Him.
Savior, Savior, hear my throne of mercy. Fire.
All right, look this way if you would, please. I let time get away from me tonight, and I'm sorry for that. I'll do my best to keep it within the confines of what I believe is important. We had a lot to do tonight, but I tell you, I'm just so burdened over some of these things, and I can't hardly be quiet about it. And so I want to help us. And I probably was inadequate in doing that, but I promise you over time that we're going to get adequate. These are brand new waters for me as a pastor, for all of us as pastors. We're playing catch up to a culture that's way ahead of us. And so you pray for us that we can, and to give our young people adequate biblical answers for what they're facing in the culture and the day in which we live. And Mom and Dad, I tell you, this place right here is more important in the life of your children than it's ever been before. Now's the time when you need to ramp up your commitment to this place, because you need it more than you've ever needed it before in your life. Grandparents, you need it. I'm telling you, you need it. And we're going to give you things to help you to answer the questions of the lives of your children, because they're struggling, and we don't even know they're struggling. We don't. And we want to answer it biblically, compassionately, graciously. Give you a few quick announcements tonight. Don't forget, we're going to try to do this J-Dollar offering if we can do it quickly. I don't know. We're going to try to hurry to do that. Pastor's prayer team meeting this coming Wednesday night. Don't forget the mother-daughter banquet May the 6th. Please, you can still sign up, ladies. Do that tonight there in the foyer. And then don't forget the upcoming Calvary Christian School golf tournament. You can pay ahead. That helps everything to go more smoothly. And so if you would like to do that, you can turn that. I'm not even sure. I don't have the information of who you turn that into, where, how, who, what. But I think you can probably drop it off at the school, or drop it in the offering plate, earmark what it is, or with that brochure, you can pick up the information center and it'll get to the right place. Okay, if you've got some questions, you can see Brother Steve Fitzgerald. He'll be glad to answer those questions for you, and some others that's involved in that. Don't forget the, mother-daughter reminder, everyone bring a covered dish and tea. Starts at 6 p.m. Please sign up tonight so they'll know for sure you're coming, to let them know if they need the fellowship hall or the gym. Okay, so those are some important things. All right, boys and girls, they're still getting ready for baptism tonight. Boys and girls, if you'd come real quickly, you can be seated. And I tell you, I'll be sensitive from here on out the rest of the week. I don't want to keep you too late. I know you want to get your kids home and get them in bed, and I try to be sensitive to those things. If I have boys and girls, 4-year-olds, 6th grade, if you'd come up here and help me to take the offering tonight, would you do that? And we've got some J-Dollar offerings. Uh-oh, Alan's already figured it out. There you go. All right, let's pray over this offering. Boys and girls, all right, everybody hold your J-Dollar up. We'll take J-20s, J-100s, J-1000s, J-checks. Let's pray, and then I'll turn you loose, okay? Father, bless the offering and the young people that take it and receive it and the folks who give it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, boys and girls, help the preacher out tonight. Well, this is the right place for boys and girls to be, isn't it? Man, singing those songs. I look out there at the children and listen in our kindergarten and daycare, and I hear them singing songs. Amen. Just good stuff. Amen. And I'm going to be discreet, Mom and Dad, through the series, believe me. All right, wave them. We got to get it took up real quick. Help me out. Already kept us too late. Boy, what a wonderful group of boys and girls. Amen. Just blesses my heart. Thank you for being patient with your pastor tonight. You don't know how much I appreciate that. You're very kind. Very kind. And I appreciate that. All right, then, we're going to prepare for baptism if Brother Vernon's ready back there.
All right. Noah Wilkerson is following the Lord in believers' baptism tonight. And Noah, you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. Amen. Based upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Your feet slip. Kenny. slide. Is that all right? So just throw your slide. Step, then you got one more, okay? One more step. Yes, sir. Hold on. There we go. All right. Good. All right. Come on up this way. Amen. Now you hold on real good with this arm right here. Hold on. Yeah, hold on. And then give me that other and hold it right there. All right. We've waited a long time for this. I'm going to tell you, a lot of folks have prayed for Mr. Long to get saved. And Brother Vince was able to go by the hospital and lead this man to the Lord. And I tell you, we're sure thankful for that. Mr. Long, you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Based upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All right.
We're good.
Amen. Amen. Come on in this way. All right, you pray for Mr. Long. Amen. It's a miracle that he's here tonight with us. It sure is. Amen.
Praise all y'all. The Lord's in me.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. God bless you. Y'all don't know it, but this is the first time I've ever heard Kenny shout. All right, you pray for these folks. God bless you.
Is anything too hard for the Lord? Amen. That ought to move us to pray and to witness. Share the gospel. God's good, isn't he? That I'm glad for the grace of God. All right, let's stand tonight and be dismissed. I've went on and on, so y'all would like to go home. But we're still getting out 20 minutes earlier than what we normally would get out. So let's look at it on the bright side. Let's have a winning attitude tonight. Amen? All right. I sure love you folks. I appreciate you in the Lord, okay? Vince, why don't you come up and pray for us tonight, please?
I believe I'd be late over and over again to see that. Let's pray. Lord, we sure thank you for this good day. Lord, I thank you for how you are and who you are. And Lord, I thank you for saving Mr. Long and these young people today and the ones this morning have been baptized. And Lord, just so exciting to see you work and bring real change in a person's life. Amen. We sure thank you for that. And thank you for the change in our own lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to serve you, help us to honor you in our marriages, in our family. In Jesus' name, amen.